Well, so good to hear. You know, when people come to know God, I think this same verse has been kind of thrown up here a few times in the book of Psalms, Psalm 139. But when people come to know God and answer the call that he's made, I've seen a couple of ways that people's minds can go. One is that they get real cocky and think they're more important than anybody else. Now, you wouldn't think that would be there. That's kind of what happened to the Israelites, but you would hope that wouldn't happen to us. But I served under a pastor. I was his associate pastor. He eventually left our denomination, started his own. He had the idea he was more righteous than any of these other pastors around him. And the churches that he pastored were consequently, because he was there, I guess, more righteous as well. And he wanted to carry on the work of Herbert Armstrong. He was felt he was called to be the heir apparent, the next latest one and only true end time apostle. I don't know how you can have more than one, but that's the way he looked in his own mind. He got real cocky about who he was and his calling and what God was doing with it. You don't see that very much, but you do see it sometimes with people get this attitude. But another attitude, I mean, obviously the main one I think most of us has is gratitude and appreciation for what God has done. But sometimes there's a more prevalent and a little more insidious attitude or way of thinking that assails people. And that is that we aren't worthy of this calling. I'm only a housewife or a secretary. I'm only a plumber or electrician or a farmer or something like that. I'm only whatever. I've had people tell me that God didn't really want them. I've had them tell me this as their pastor. God didn't really want me. They're only for Christians because their spouse became one and I just went with it, kind of thing. God wanted my spouse, but he didn't really care if I came along or not. Or you could substitute father or mother for spouse. God called my parents. I don't know if he really wanted to call me. And sometimes you see this attitude show up. Most of us don't have that as a continuous problem, but it probably doesn't affect most of us at all that way. But I would be willing to bet that somewhere in your Christian walk of faith, somewhere as you've known God and been through there, that we have felt like we weren't good enough, or that God might still reject us because we weren't really called by God, or you know, we're not as important as the next guy. They're really somebody God would want. Who would want me? Kind of a mentality. You know, God talks about the devil throwing fiery darts. He calls it the fiery darts of the wicked one. He doesn't talk about flaming arrows that would just pierce you and kill you instantly. He's talking about little darts of doubt, little darts that he just throws in there and that creep into our thinking. God wants us to know that he didn't call us accidentally. He didn't just because he wanted our spouse or our parents or just someone else. We weren't just thrown in with the deal. So I need this person, so I'll take this other one thrown in the deal. Didn't work that way. God knows you. He's wanted you from the very beginning. You as an individual, and I think we know this. So let's go back to Psalm 139 and look at it. Psalm 139, where we just had our scripture reading a while ago. And we'll start here in these first six verses that we had read. It says, "You've searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all of my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain." So here he's saying that before we can even hardly think something, God knows our thoughts. He knows what we're doing. He knows us. If you're a Christian, God didn't choose you as an afterthought. He didn't choose you thinking, well, I'll just kind of take this person. No, it's not the way it works. Not the way God works. You know, if you think of your own name and think about God saying this about you, that God has searched me. Well, that's what he's done with you. Each one of us individually. He searched our hearts and our lives. Let's look in verse 13. Verse 13 down here, where we were reading. Here it says, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb." God, he's, you know, designed that whole process of us being conceived and then growing in our mother's uterus and becoming this little perfect baby that was born. He said, "I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, and your works are wonderful. I know that full well." And as he said, "You created my inmost being." I think God made us a living soul. We have a soul. He says, "My frame," verse 15, "is not hidden from you. When I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body." Your eyes saw my unformed body, he says. "All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of the sand. When I awake, I am still with you." It's a couple of things here. Verse 17 is an interesting verse. "How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them." That sounds just like a normal thing that a Christian would say. How precious to me are your thoughts. I read this verse in several different translations. The New International Version had a footnote with it that said that another translation that could be from what the Hebrew is here is, "How amazing are your thoughts about me?" So, you know, verse 17 in my version says, "How precious to me are your thoughts, God." But it says it should be more, "How amazing or how precious to me are your thoughts about me?" That's kind of the context in which the psalmist is writing. I was reading a footnote in another Bible, and I like the way they described it. They were talking about the Hebrew and they got real technical. Then they said, "This is a scripture that is hard to understand, that is difficult to understand." I said, "Well, I've heard that expression before. A difficult scripture." I mean, this is a Hebrew scholar saying, reading in Hebrew, it's difficult to translate. But if you put it in the context there, it says, "How vast or how precious to me are the thoughts that you think about me, and the vast sum of them." It's like the psalmist is saying, "I can't believe how much you care about me." As he said, "Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grain that's of the sand. And when I awake, I am still with you." And you can see the attitude is here. God doesn't just know the psalmist. He had this written and placed in scripture so that we could all see just how personal God's involvement is with us, just how personal God's involvement is with everything that we are doing and are a part of. Because it's such a tremendous blessing here. God knows you personally. He knows everything about your life, your thoughts, everything. I'm going to go to a couple of examples in the Bible that kind of show that we're not afterthoughts at all, that God knows what's going on. The first example, let's go to the book of John, the very first chapter of the Gospel of John. If you have a Bible handy there, you can look it up or whatever. John 1, and we're going to go way down into the context here and jump in at about verse 43. John 1, verse 43, it says, "The next day Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, 'Follow me.'" So here's Jesus finding Philip, and I think that's worded very well. He didn't just pass through and happen to see him. He kind of knew who Philip was, and he found him. And he called him, "Follow me, be one of my 12 disciples," is really what he's saying. Verse 44, Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. So here you've got four of the original 12 apostles all from the same little town, a little fishing area, in a small area there. But he says, Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nazareth, verse 46, you know, Philip says, or Nathaniel says, Nazareth, can anything good come from there? You know, does anything good come out of Nazareth? It didn't have the greatest of reputations. Let's see. And then Philip said, well, just come along and see for yourself. And so verse 47, when Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. And when Jesus, verse 48, how do you know me? Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. Then Nathanael declared, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus said, you believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. Or some translations say that this could be a question. Do you believe because I saw you under the tree? Well, you're going to see a lot more things than that, he's saying. Very truly, I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. But see, God knew Philip and he found him. He didn't just happen by and say, oh, there's the guy. I'll pick him. And then Philip went to Nathanael. Jesus was already looking at Nathanael as well. He already knew who he was. He already knew about him. And I think that's it's an important thing. Jesus, who is the Son of God, knew exactly who these two men were. And he knew exactly what was going to happen. No guesswork. He knew what was taking place here. Let's look at another example and go farther back in the Old Testament, this time to the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel. And since there's two books of Samuel, we'll go to the first one. I think if you're familiar with the story of Samuel, Samuel's father had two wives. One was named Hannah, and she did not have any children, was not blessed with children. The other wife was, and he loved her. Probably he was his favorite wife. And he loved her strongly, but she just didn't have any children. And so if you remember, she went to the temple and just prayed earnestly that God would give her a child. And if he did, she would dedicate that child to God. And so when she did have a son and Samuel got a little older, she took him to the temple and he served in the temple under Eli, the high priest. And so here it says verse one of chapter three. Of 1 Samuel, the boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the house of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel, verse 4. The Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, here I am. And he ran to Eli and said, here I am, you called me. But Eli said, I did not call, go back and lie down. So he went and lay down. Again, the Lord said, Samuel. And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, here I am, you called me. My son, Eli said, I did not call, go back and lie down. Now Samuel, verse 7, notice that. Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. So it's not like Samuel is super religious, knows God and all of it. No, Samuel, he says he didn't even know God. He didn't know who God was. He didn't really understand. And it says the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. So here's Samuel. The only person that's there is Eli. It's got to be Eli. So he keeps going back to see Eli. It's not him. So now it goes on the third time, verse 8, the Lord called Samuel, and Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, here I am, you called me. Then Eli realized the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, go and lie down. If he calls, say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. So Samuel went back, laid down again. Verse 10, the Lord came and stood there calling at the other time, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel said, speak, for your servant is listening. We could go on from there, but that's not germane to the story. He's telling Samuel that Eli is going to be punished. But the point I want to make here is God knew who Eli was well before he was going to call him and use him. It was not like, you know, this was just something that happened. No, God knew Eli, not Eli, excuse me, Samuel here, and he worked with Samuel. And a lot of times things work out in our lives that we don't even think about. And they work out because God is working in our lives long before we ever realize that God is calling us and that we know him. I've seen that happen a lot in people's lives where things happen years before. And you look at it, you see all of those things were preparatory things to coming to this point where the person was going to be ready to do what was necessary. You know, God doesn't make mistakes. He isn't haphazard about who he picks and doesn't pick. Make no mistake about it. You were called. And I think most of us don't have a problem with that. But the, like I say, those little fiery darts throw in there every once in a while. Doubts come in. You know, an all-out frontal assault, most of us would say, hey, I'm a Christian, leave me alone. But that's not how the devil works. He throws in those the evil one. He throws in a little dart of doubt and builds a seed and has it grow in your mind. And I think that's sometimes what can happen. But let's go. I want to go. I'm really jumping you around, and I apologize for that. I usually like to stay on one passage and kind of expand on that one. But I want to go to a couple of more verse or different chapters here. The next one is Acts chapter 2. Acts, the second chapter. Acts chapter 2 is, of course, the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was given to the church after Jesus' ascension had already occurred. And as you know here, the Holy Spirit is poured out. Peter preaches an impromptu and inspiring, powerful message about Jesus and who he is, and that he has been resurrected and he has seen him resurrected and others have seen him. And so let's jump into the context here in verse 36, Acts 2, verse 36. Therefore, let all of Israel be assured of this. This is Peter speaking. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. It was the Jews saying, you know, what was his name? Pilate wanted to let him go. And they said, no, crucify. So that's why he uses this expression. God has made Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. And when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said, said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. In verse 39, notice, the promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. I think he means they're Gentiles as well as Jews. All who are far off. Everybody that God, that would seem to be as far away from God as you could possibly get. He said, all have a chance. He said, you and your children. Now, that doesn't mean your children don't have free will and they can't make their own decisions and go where they want to go. But it does say that when God calls you, your children are, he's wanting your children to be involved as well. And if that child turns back to God, he will welcome them back if they go a different route in a different way. But he says that it's for you, for your children, and for all who are afar off. Because when God opens our minds and our hearts to see, if you're called to follow Christ, he's going to work with you. I think it's very prophetic here what he's saying. God wanted you as his disciple, his follower. He wants you to be. It doesn't matter if you were a child and grew up in a church as a Christian and never knew anything different. It doesn't matter if you ran wild most of your life and then God knocked you down and called you and brought you in as a Christian. It doesn't matter where you fit in that whole spectrum. God wanted you. That's the calling that God has given you. We're not called because we were born Israelites. That has no meaning in Christianity. The call has been given to us. God wanted to adopt us into his very family. God wants you in his family. That's the calling God has given you. As I say, we've been called individually to make up the true body of Christ, the church. Individually, God knows your name. He knows everything about you. He knows everything about what you are, what you aren't, and what you think you are and don't know you are. He still knows you better than you do. You know, just like the Israelites, we weren't called because we were or are any better than anyone else. You know, God told the Israelites, you're actually a very stubborn nation. How many times did Jesus say, you know, the people of Tyre and Sidon would have repented before you guys are? And the people of Midian and other nations, he would mention. Nineveh, he said, they would repent quickly before you guys. He didn't pick them. He picked them because of Abraham. He didn't pick them because they were special. But we are called, as I say, our calling doesn't make us better than the billions of people out there that God has not yet called. We are all called to be a part of what God is doing now in our lifetime and what he will do in the future after our death and resurrection. We belong to him and his body, the church. He's called us all to that. We all have a different talent. We have different abilities. You know, Paul talks about that, that we can't all be the eyes, that we can't all be the brain or the heart or this or that, but we all have a function. We all have a purpose. God never asks you to do what you cannot do. God's not looking to call you to do something you're not fit for. He's also gives us through the power of the Holy Spirit, the ability to handle whatever he wants us to do. And he, as I say, he doesn't ask you to do what you can't do. He enhances what you can do and gives you a chance to do it. Sometimes we don't know or think we can do something until we have to. And then we found out we can. And let's go to one more verse here. As I say, I'm jumping you around a lot, and I apologize for that. But in Philippians chapter 2, and verse 12, Philippians 2 and verse 12. This is talked earlier up here about Jesus and who he is and the humility of Jesus and all of that. And then here in verse 12, he says, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. It's God who works in you to will and to act and to fulfill his purpose. God is living in you. God is working in you. That doesn't mean doesn't take you over and control you. But at the same time, he lives in you and that spirit guides you and leads you and encourages you. How many times have you felt you should do something? And maybe you needed to call someone. Maybe you needed to go visit someone. Maybe you just needed to do one thing, something. And that was the Spirit leading you to do those things because God is in you. And when you yield to that, as he said, it's God is in you who works to you to will and to act in order to fulfill his purpose. But above there, it says, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, he says, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. I think maybe a better word there would be, it's not a translation, so I know the word's not there, but I think a better understanding of it would be, continue to live out your salvation with fear and trembling. Live out how God has called you and what he's given you, was to stand in awe and fear of the Almighty God because of the glory and the greatness of what he's done, that we can continue to just do that because it's God who works in us to will and to act in order to fulfill his good pleasure. That we can, you know, we can live out what it is that God has done for us, that salvation, and to appreciate it, to worship God, to thank him. As John Test said in that last song, you know, to our God is an awesome God. To think how awesome is that God? How great is that God? How wonderful is that God? And that God called you, knows your name, knows all about you, liked you anyway, right? Because we all see things about ourselves we don't like. God liked you anyway. God loves you. He says, I'm taking this person. I want that one. I was listening or reading a book about a pastor. He's a Quaker pastor. Wrote a couple of books about a town, a fictional town called Harmony. I don't know if you've ever heard of the series, the Harmony series. But he talked in there about how he was never that great of an athlete and all that stuff. He said that, he said, yeah, he said, always loved the lineup in gym class where they put captains of the team and they had to pick teams. He said, they argued over me. He said, that's how good I was. They argued over me. You take him. No, you take him. I don't blame him. No, you take him. And he said, here was a guy. He said, we wanted to play softball. And I'm sitting there looking down because nobody wants me. And I'm kicking my toes in the dirt and in the dust and thinking, you know, what about? And then he went through this whole other thing about, you know, as an adult, as a pastor, different things. And he's talking about somebody in his congregation who just felt like he didn't, you know, wasn't doing enough or couldn't do whatever. And he's talking about him. And he kind of comes back to that at the end. And he says, isn't it funny how God looks down? He doesn't think care who you are or what you've done or anything. He looks down and says, hey, you there looking down with, and kicking the dirt with your toes and feeling left out. You're the one I want. Come on. You're going to be adopted into my family. And I think, you know, when you think about it, we all feel like that kid sometime, the one that didn't get chosen to be a part of everything. And yet God chose us. God looked down and said, I'm not looking for the great people of the world. I'm not looking for people that are only intelligent or good looking or beautiful or have all wisdom or do all these things. I'm looking for people that love me and that I love and that we can do something together. And that's what God is looking for. We live out our salvation with fear and trembling. We work at it because we've already been saved. We're living in that salvation right now. He says, you work at serving God. You live that life of service and of helping and caring because you know what God has done in you. God cares for you. Isn't that what Paul said as well? Cast all your cares upon the Lord because he cares for you. He knows you. He cares for you. He knows who you are. You are adopted into the very family of God and are to spend the eternity as the bride of Christ in the very presence of God the Father forever. We should stand in fear and all and tremble before the greatness of, and the glory of God, who knows your thoughts from afar, who saw you when you were being created in your mother's womb, who knew everything about you and says, that's the one I want. That one right there. I'm going to take them. Just like he looked at Nathaniel and said, there's one I want. I'm going to find them. And that's what God does. He knows his people. What does the scripture say? Jesus knows those who are his. You know, as the shepherd knows his sheep, Jesus knows those who are his. And what a wonderful blessing that is. Let's pray. Almighty God, almighty creator, we bow with prayers and thanksgiving for you for every blessing. And we thank you, almighty God, for every blessing. And we ask you to guide us and to strengthen us and encourage us because we, almighty God, are your children. And Father, it's hard for us to grasp sometimes how great is your love for us. And we don't know why sometimes you would look down and love us, why you would look down and just pick us out and say, we love you. And I'm going to make you part of my family. And Father in heaven, it is awesome to think of what you have done, that you are an awesome God, that you know our name, that you know who we are. And that you know there are others out there that you are trying to call now in this age. And Father, all of us, no matter who we are, all around this world, we are your children, created in your likeness, and that you love and have compassion on. And there's an order of things of how who's called and what. We just ask your blessing on all of them, Father, knowing how great is your love and how merciful you are. We praise this in Jesus' holy and wonderful and thankful name. Amen. See, we are at point of giving offering. If we were at church,